The Reformation and Luther definitely moved the Western world toward the idea of religious freedom for the individual conscience.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Be proud of that, for Pete's sake. You know, this crazy world thinks everybody should be free to define him, her, or their, or itself in any way they want. That is crazy. But it was the Lutheran Reformation that advanced, initially, enormously, the idea that the matter of one's beliefs is a matter between God and the individual, not the state.
You can listen to President Harrison's presentation and all of the speakers at our 2017 Making the Case conferences on an audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a $300 year-end tax-deductible donation. Look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
I don't think President Trump has a fear of the Lord, the fear of the wrath of God, which leads one to more humility.
Yeah, I think we have plenty of biblical evidence that God does, in fact, expect secular authorities and earthly rulers to be righteous people.
The Lutheran confessors responded with, well, wait a cotton picking minute here. We'll show you where what we teach is, in fact, founded in the sacred scriptures. And to show you that we're not innovators, we'll show you from the writings of the fathers that they understood these things the exact same way that we do.
This word, outside of myself, that is the ground of certainty for me.
Wisconsin snowplow drivers love Issues, etc.
We started a conversation a couple weeks ago with Pastor Will Whedon and Pastor Heath Curtis here in the studio, and it was a conversation on the Christian life. A lot was said there. We had a lot of questions to ask and answer, but these kinds of conversations, especially at this time in Lutheran theology, the early part of the 21st century, so strongly influenced by what happened in Lutheranism in the 20th century, those questions are more than you can handle in a 90-minute conversation. So we're going to do part two of our conversation on the Christian life with Pastor Will Whedon and Heath Curtis on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 12th. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Do Christians who call themselves Lutherans, do they reject categories like venial and mortal sin? When I say that, you might say, I don't know the difference, and it sounds awfully Roman Catholic, so it can't be Lutheran if I don't know what it means, and it sounds Roman Catholic. Is it? We'll be talking about some other aspects of the Christian life, like, well, in the Christian's life, what are the role of good works for the Christian? And other questions for our two pastors here in the studio. A little bit later, we're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson today, God's servant Stephen in Acts 6 and 7. It doesn't end well for Stephen, although he does have the distinction of dying just as his Lord did. That'll be Pastor Tom Baker at the end of the program, right after our conversation with Pastors Whedon and Curtis. Dr. Jeff Gibbs will join us. Pope Francis has suggested that we changed the meaning of at least a few of the words in the Lord's Prayer. Well, not the meaning, just the wording. He doesn't like lead us not into temptation. He says it's a bad translation, and maybe we should say something like, don't allow us to be tempted. Those are really two different questions. We'll talk about both of those with Dr. Jeff Gibbs. Now, in the course of our conversation, we're giving away the books Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey by Pastor Will Whedon, and Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life by Pastor Heath Curtis to the listeners with the best questions or comments in this hour on the Christian life. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio with your question or comment, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and our Facebook fan page is facebook.com/issuesetc. We have left space there for you to leave a question or comment, facebook.com/issuesetc. joining us to talk about the Christian life. Second part of our conversation, Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's host of a radio program called Thy Strong Word. He's author of the new book, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. And Pastor Heath Curtis, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, coordinator for LCMS Stewardship, and author of the book, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. Will, welcome back.
Well, thank you. A joy to be with you, Todd.
And Heath, to you as well. Welcome back.
Always good to be here, Todd.
You wanted to start, Will, by talking about a category or set of categories that we usually associate with medieval Roman Catholicism, venial and mortal sins. Do Lutherans accept that category? Do they believe in such things?
Yes, indeed. And I thought that it would be a great place to start because as I was reflecting on our conversation last time, it seemed to me the one thing that we really had left off that is so pastorally helpful for people to get. Now, when the medieval Catholic layperson or theologian thought about the seven deadly sins, they actually had a list. So there were seven of them, of course. Pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and sloth, acedia. I mean, it's hard to, that means more than just laziness. Mm-hmm. Those were the seven deadly sins. So when they used the term mortal sin, they meant you've committed one of these sins. It was a category of sin.
Did you know there's a verb for that?
Is there?
Saligiare. It's the first letter of all the,
it's an
acronym. So that's how you can remember them. Yeah. Now you know.
Now I know. Cool. The interesting thing about the way Luther took this is he did something with this that was, it was so biblical, so pastoral, so helpful. It really shows up in the 1518 thing, right? Heidelberg Disputation.
Yeah, Heidelberg.
He starts by saying, you know, a sin becomes mortal when you regard it as venial. So if you look at a sin in your life and say, immortal, of course, meaning deadly, venial meaning not deadly.
It means pardonable. It means worthy of pardon.
So you are going to have some sins in your life you're going to look at and you're going to say, well, this is not quite so bad. I can keep this. Luther says, as soon as you think that sin has become to you a mortal sin.
Yeah, and this is the, and to lead into to what you're going to read from Chemnitz, I think. So the point is that the point of contention is this an objective thing about sin? Are some sins just not so bad? Some
inherently.
Sins are inherently of themselves worthy of pardon, and some sins inherently of themselves mortal? Or is this subjective thing that it takes a sin plus my attitude toward the sin? What are we talking about? I think Chemnitz will deal with that really well.
Yeah, and I want to stress, this is not merely the theologian speculating on this. For the Lutheran Christian, this is also a category that is enshrined in our Lutheran symbols.
Small called articles 3.3.42-45.
There we go. It's one of his favorite sections.
It's good. Yeah.
All right. Listen to Chemnitz. This is actually, though, from the Church Order. Recently published by CPH. It's under Chemnitz's work, but it's both by Chemnitz and Andrea. When, however, one is preaching to Christians who have been baptized, converted, and brought to faith, Scripture teaches that there are in them some sins with which faith and the Holy Spirit can remain, as Luther says. The believer is not condemned because of them, but he has and retains faith, the Holy Spirit, God's grace, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. This doctrine has its basis in Romans 6 through 8, John 1, Psalm 32, and so on. And these sins are called venial sins. By contrast, Scripture also says with great earnestness that Christians may well fall into those sins through which they lose faith, the Holy Spirit, God's grace, forgiveness of sins, and the inheritance of the kingdom of God, and thus fall back under the wrath of God unto eternal condemnation unless they again repent and are reconciled anew through faith for Christ's sake. This doctrine has its basis in statements of Paul in Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, and James 1. These statements should be instilled in the people with diligence. And these sins are called mortal sins. Enthusiasm, moreover, which teaches that Christians may not lose faith and God's grace through any sin, and likewise that no sort of sin may harm believers, should be avoided as the worst poison to the soul. Luther powerfully and with great passion refutes such enthusiasm where? In the small called articles, exactly the part the Pastor Curtis just referred to.
And I would add for a longer treatment, I mean, Chemnitz's church order is, and specifically the section on doctrine, which is also separately published as Ministry, Word, and Sacrament, an Enchiridion on Ministry, Word, and Sacrament. That's a must-have for every pastor and every involved layperson. It's a wonderful book, and I know Todd's featured it before. But for a really lengthy pastoral treatment of this, Walther takes it up. It's the whole topic of Thesis 10 in Law and Gospel.
Yep.
And it's really, really good, obviously from a more modern author, much nearer to our place and time. So, again, it's a topic. And Todd, I think you've noticed as we start on this little topic of sanctification or the Christian life, and all of a sudden we're drawing in all these doctrinal distinctions and topics, and it's all tied in together. Once again, we're seeing that doctrine is a body of doctrine. It's not pearls on a string. It's not individual articles here and there. All this ties together, and specifically because another thing that we could say we're doing is we're drawing the biblical distinction between justification and sanctification. And you can do the rules, if you use the rules of one, and when I say rules, I mean the rule that Scripture has set down for them. If you try to take, okay, Scripture say this is how justification works. Human beings are purely passive in justification. The Holy Spirit saves us by His work alone, bringing faith into our hearts. If you try to make sanctification run by those rules, you end up with once saved, always saved. On the other hand, if you take the rules of sanctification, the Holy Spirit has given me new powers, I'm a new person, I'm a new creation in Christ, I work along with the Holy Spirit, and you take those rules and try to make justification work by them, you end up in Roman Catholicism. So Lutheranism is about being faithful to the biblical witness in both, and they are distinct.
So I got a question on that, but I want an answer to the question that Heath posed before. With respect to venial and mortal sins, are there sins that in and of themselves are mortal and sins that are in and of themselves venial, or is it the sin plus, I think what Heath said was, plus an attitude or disposition in me that makes any particular sin venial or mortal? Which is it?
I mean, from a Lutheran standpoint, it is clearly not the act itself, but the act plus the attitude of the sinner toward the sin. I mean, and you can really sort of summarize, the mortal sin is the one that you may say, okay, God, I wouldn't mind having your forgiveness for that, since that would be really bad if you didn't give me forgiveness. But I really kind of like it, and I have no intention of changing that. And so I'm glad that you're going to pardon me, and I'm going to be able to keep on doing it.
Right, yeah. So every sin in and of itself is damnable. Every sin is lawless. In and of itself, absolutely every sin is worthy of death and hell and damnation. But obviously, sinners go to heaven. And obviously, some sinners go to hell. And so this is another part of the answer of untangling that. So how is it that some sins are forgiven and some aren't? The answer is faith in the Holy Spirit. If I'm in my Lord Jesus Christ. And so now the next question, see, it all follows very logically. The next question is, well, then, how is it that sinners can be saints? How is it that people who struggle with sin can also believe in Jesus? And you keep working down this line, and all this biblical data comes together. And I'll give you the clearest example that Luther uses of this, again, in that section from the Small Called Articles. He looks at David in the Bathsheba episode as the biblical example of somebody walking down the path to mortal sin until the point where faith is rejected and the Holy Spirit is driven away. and you see it's a process of willful sin chosen against better knowledge.
Again and again. Sins against conscience. I mean, that's the whole category of sinning against your conscience is vital to this. Let me read a little further in the Chemnitz, if that's okay.
Let's take a break before we do that. Hold your place in the book and in your thought, and we will come back in just a moment. We're talking about the Christian life. It's part two of our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator of LCMS Stewardship. We're giving away their books, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and 5 Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. To listen with the best question or comment, 1-877-623-MYIE. We have 3 weeks left in 2017, and we need $75,000 to cover our projected expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2017.
It's tough to be Lutheran in America these days. Our families, our schools and churches, even our most deeply held beliefs and values are under fire. We need unchanging truth in a world full of confusion. The Lutheran Witness magazine can help. For less than a quarter a day, get the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture, delivered monthly right to your mailbox. Learn more at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Comfort, comfort, ye my people. For unto us a child is born. Good news of great joy. The titles of Christ. The Magnificat. These are some of the Christmas card themes produced by Ad Crucem. Send a greeting card this Christmas season that's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. AdCrucem.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com. ADCRUCEM.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Tuesday afternoon. We're talking about the Christian life. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest along with Pastor Heath Curtis. Let's get right back into it because there's so much to cover here. You had something you wanted to read, picking up on the conversation before the break on venial and mortal sins.
Further from Chemnitz, he's going to try to clarify what he had just said. And Chemnitz, of course, being Martin number two, the one that if he had not come, Martin number one would probably not have lasted. So in view of this, the question is now how and whence it is that in the Christian, certain sins are not damnable, whereas certain are mortal and damnable. It is not, as already noted and shown, that some sins are in and of themselves so trite, paltry, and insignificant a matter. Neither is it as if certain sins were so great in weight that Christ did not make satisfaction for them, or that they could not be forgiven through faith for Christ's sake. For Ambrose summed up the view of Scripture in a beautiful brief statement, "Through repentance, every sin becomes venial." Rather, the reason and cause is clearly demonstrated in the statements of Scripture already mentioned. In order to be more easily understood, these may be summed up for the simple in these two parts, repentance and faith. That is, whether we find displeasure in sin, are enemies of it, oppose it, and crucify and mortify it, or else whether we are pleased with sin and have a desire and love for it, seek every occasion for it, follow it and act upon it, and so on. Likewise, whether we seek to be rid of sin or to increase it. Any simple person can understand this and find it in himself.
And when the doctrine of mortal and venial sin is subjected to this examination, every Christian can make good use of this doctrine in daily life. And this doctrine should thus be directed to the end, that each may make sure that he is not stuck in mortal, damnable sin and caught in it by God's judgment, but rather repent while there is time. I love that. It's really what he's driving to. Mm-hmm. It's that last statement in the private confession. I am sorry for all of this and ask for grace. I want to do better. That's the mark of the repentant soul.
Pastor Weed and I were talking before we came on about a dialogue, you know, list that we're on, and there are it's kind of a lot of mere Christianity folks, a lot of conservative Protestants, conservative Orthodox, conservative Roman Catholics. And boy, this kept coming up in this 500th anniversary of the Reformation, this constant misunderstanding of Lutheranism from other conservative Christians, especially Catholics and Orthodox, that view us as cheap grace, once saved, always saved. Luther said you can't do the law, so why bother? You're going to sin anyway. It's a pervasive and long-standing calumny, you know, lie about Lutheranism that was spread by the Counter-Reformation. And when you read things like this in Chemnitz, or you read Walther, you know, writing in the 1800s as the first president of the Missouri Synod, read what he says in Thesis 10, The Law and Gospel, you find that no, Lutheranism, you know, again, our concern, I think the easiest way to understand it is make sure that you're running justification by how the Bible says justification works, and that you're running sanctification, how the Bible says it works. And they're distinct.
It's a calumny that is unfortunately reinforced by what I think what you called last time we talked, theology by rhetoric. So there's a phrase, and it's a thoroughly scriptural and confessional phrase that the law always accuses.
Sure.
This is often nowadays read to mean that that's all the law can do. Since it's always accusing,
sure,
it can only accuse. Is that what either Scripture or the confessions teach?
Well, again, you're up against biblical data. You know, if that's
the Bible.
Right, if that's what that means, then how do you make sense out of any one of St. Paul's epistles? And I had a conversation about this a few months ago with a dear brother in the ministry. And I said, and he was talking about that viewpoint, that the law, and the point of discussion, we're talking about homiletics, preaching. And he says, I never want to end the sermon with any law, because I never want to leave people in their sins, because the law always accuses. And I said, well, then what do you do with Paul's epistles that move so clearly? I mean, it's clearest in Galatians and Romans, Ephesians, but I mean, basically, every one of his epistles moves from a discussion of, hey, here are the facts of our salvation. We're sinners. This is what Jesus did to save us. And that's very so clear in Romans, right? Chapters 1, 2, and half of 3, you're a sinner. Half of 3, 4, 5, you're forgiven in Christ. Then chapter 6, so does that mean we should go on sinning? No. Chapter 7, what's this struggle with sin? Chapter 8, well, Christ is going to bring us victory. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Then there's this parentheses, chapters 9, 10, 11. What about Israel? What about predestination? What about election? And then he comes back to 12 through chapter 16, and it is all exhortation to godly living, to following the law of God. So if it's true that this is the only thing the law ever does, and this is what I asked this dear brother, I said, so you're telling me you would not be comfortable preaching the Epistle to the Galatians from your pulpit? And to his credit, he said, no, I never would. The epistles aren't sermons. And at that point, I didn't know what to say. I mean,
Although that question, you wouldn't be comfortable preaching, just stand up and read the Epistle of Galatians from your pulpit, for a pastor to say, no, I wouldn't be able to do that.
That speaks volumes all by itself, doesn't it? You know, I have to also throw in here, I think before we ask the questions of the law about what it's for, you first really, I mean, so much is solved if you stop and ask your question, what is it? What is the law? And when we recognize that the law is God's unchanging will for human beings that our lives be loved, all of a sudden it doesn't quite. It changes how you think about it.
Yeah. Professor David Skier at the Fort Wayne Seminary has a series of articles that are very good about this. And he starts at those first principles and says, you know, the law was not accusing in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. There was no sin to accuse. So I think you've had another professor at Fort Wayne, Dr. Mays, on to talk about this. It's all about the context. Again, in the context of justification, yeah, the only thing the law does in the context of justification is accuse.
That's its only function in justification.
That is its only function. But again, you can't run sanctification by the rules of justification. In sanctification, our confessions, the Formula of Concord, point out a very clear biblical teaching, clear both by example and by, you know, direct speech, that the law is there to show us God's will, to show us what good works are so that we're not making up our own good works.
This is what love looks
like. This is what love looks like, right?
A question from David regarding preaching. He says, it's always a challenge for those listening to a sermon, even when it is well preached, to see the law as canceling out the gospel or the gospel canceling out the law. Over the years, I've been told to, quote, err on the side of the gospel. But if in preaching or in the listening, either the law or the gospel is not properly distinguished, the whole thing is thrown out of whack. In recent years, I have learned to be thankful that my preaching takes place in a greater context of the historic liturgy, because I do not stand alone in the pulpit, but I'm surrounded by the words of the divine service. I'm slowly becoming more and more comfortable doing the obvious, which is preaching the text. Pastor Whedon?
Wow, there's a novel idea. I love
it. Pretty good.
preach what's in front of you. Preach what's been read. Yeah. Yes. And his recognition that the sermon does not stand on its own alone is absolutely vital. It is of a piece of an entire service, and it's only when you're treating it as though the whole enchilada is right here in front of me, and it's all hanging on me right here. You're also then sort of forgetting that the sermon is not standing on its own. I mean, I've heard Pastor Curtis do this, where he will, for a while, he's playing organ for him. So I heard him week by week, and he would. The sermons would connect across weeks, right? Yeah. I mean, you would say, as we heard last week or 2 weeks ago, whatever.
Sure.
And all of a sudden you realize, oh, you know what? The sermon doesn't do the whole job all by itself, the single sermon.
Yeah.
I know Walther does have a statement where he sort of says something like that, but he didn't practice that.
Correct.
You know, it just sort of spread out.
Yeah. And again, reading from Chemnitz's Enchiridion.
Yes.
And that's such an interesting book, because Chemnitz, so he's living in the, you know, 1570s, and there's this new territory. The prince has become a Lutheran, and so he wants now his preachers to be Lutherans, and he hires Chemnitz and Andrei to come in and make these guys Lutheran. And so he's teaching them how to preach. And now this gives you a little, you know, different context for their age. One, he tells them, you got to preach. You read the gospel again, and you're going to preach for about an hour. And you're going to give an outline to the people of what you're going to preach on. And it's supposed to be something certain and definite that they may learn something from the sermon. And then you preach those points, and then you repeat your outline again. And I mean, it's this very direct, specific way. You can't give, you're a sinner, but it's okay, Jesus loves you. You can't do that for 60 minutes. I mean, it's just clear that Chemnitz is envisioning, and again, it's because where this discussion of preaching happens is while Chemnitz is going through how to conduct the divine service.
Yeah.
And so it's right, so this thing about context, Pastor, you need to trust the fact that over and over again in the liturgy, there's law gospel preaching going on.
Yeah.
And so your sermon can do more teaching, can do more exhortation, especially as you stay in a place and you get to know people over a number of years, you get a better feel for what's going on in my parish, what's going on in the lives of my people, what do they need today? Do they need to hear a little more exhortation? Do they need to hear, you know, a bigger, you know, a kind of a hymn to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? You have a much more freedom when you realize this is the benefit of being a liturgical Christian. I'm not winging this. I don't have to do it all every week on my own.
You know, you mentioned the Chemnitz book for the Enchiridion. It was always published with a second book. by Urbanus Regius called On Speaking Carefully. And it was a whole discussion for the pastors on how not to say stupid things in the pulpit because there were all these slogans that were floating around. Sloganeering, is that what you call it? What did you say
rhetoric.
Last time?
Yeah. Theology by rhetoric.
Theology by rhetoric. I mean, he had to fight that. So he had all these very clear ways of saying, you know, don't sit there and say that the Mass is evil, because then what people hear is that the Lord's Supper is unimportant and evil.
Right.
Anyway, really very helpful writing with that.
When we come back, Allison, Wisconsin asks this question. If the new man is always doing good works, the new man cannot sin. Why does the Christian need the exhortation, teaching, third use of the law? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break in our conversation about the Christian life, part two. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, along with Pastor Heath Curtis of LCMS Stewardship, giving away their books, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life, 1-877-623-6943. Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Give the gift of time this Christmas with a gift certificate from The Cleaning Authority. Call toll-free 1-866-827-0062 or visit thecleaningauthority.com. A happy wife is a happy life. A Christmas gift certificate from your favorite house cleaning service, The Cleaning Authority, 866-827-0062 or thecleaningauthority.com.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.holycrosslutheranalbany.org.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Answering objections defending the faith, evolution or creation, transgenderism and homosexuality. These are some of the issues addressed at the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 3rd at Faith Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Learn more at worldviewsa.org. This conference features Issues Etc. guests Dr. Jan Lohmeyer and Pastor David J. Weber. The San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 3rd, worldviewsa.org.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our conversation on the Christian life continues with Pastor Will Whedon and Pastor Heath Curtis. Before the break, we heard from Allison, Wisconsin. Here's the question again for you guys. If the new man is always doing good works, the new man cannot sin.
why does the Christian need the exhortation, teaching, third use of the law? Will, you first.
Well, you're not only just the new man. You're a new man and an old man, and you are the thing. Your human nature is something distinct from both of those.
Yeah, yeah. It's we need to be careful that we're even the scriptures use image and rhetoric as well. We need to make sure that we're not mapping those onto these hard philosophical categories, because of course we've never met anybody who's only doing right. So that can tell you right away that if that's what you're getting out of those images, you're misunderstanding.
Right. So I mean, there's definitely the formula can, if it's when it starts talking about the healing of human nature, that only makes sense if you are not the old Adam and you are not the new man.
Right.
But that here is, you know, these two ways of being are in front of you. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, you have now the desire to be, to live toward, to feed the new, and to starve and move away from the old.
And that you are not idle in this, and that you are not powerless.
No.
You know, this is another thing, you know, again, for Lutherans, you need to check out the Formula of Concord in its second article on free will. And in both the Epitome and the Solid Declaration, it's, you know, there's a paragraph in each that says very clearly, but now that we're baptized, now that we have faith, now that the Holy Spirit is in our lives, we can, should, ought, and must cooperate with the Holy Spirit.
In all his works.
In all his works. So again, the rules of sanctification are not the rules of justification.
Yeah. Allison, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the books, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. Thank you very much for your question. Cindy in Nebraska has this question. If all our sins are forgiven, what should motivate us to obedience? Heath.
Fear of losing your salvation. I'm so glad I got to say that. Because I know the response I was supposed to give was because you love Jesus. What should motivate us to do good works is because you love Jesus. Yep, I get it. But think about what Luther does in the Small Catechism, the close of the commandments, right? Luther says both. We should fear his wrath, therefore, and not do anything against these commandments. And we should, you know, he promises grace and every blessing to all those who keep these commandments. And so, again, don't truncate the biblical message with your theological rhetoric. You should be, of course we love Jesus and we want to follow him and I want to walk after him. But sometimes, you know, we never outgrow being a child of the Heavenly Father. How do you raise your children? You raise them with both the fear of punishment and love and the hope of reward. And the Bible says all those things for us in our Christian walk as well.
I kind of look at it this way. Why am I faithful to my wife? There are a lot of reasons. A part of that reason, a big part of the reason is I dearly love the woman and I could not, right. I could, if I were to break her heart in that way, it would destroy my life. But see, there's some fear in that.
For sure.
Because I would destroy her life. I don't want that to happen. There are motivations in God's word about not wanting something to happen, a consequence, as much as there is love there. What would it do to my children? It would destroy their lives. And when I think about all those things, as much as I do love my wife, I think the Holy Spirit is saying, Wilkin, you don't want this. You don't want this for yourself, and you don't want this for them.
The Holy Spirit sometimes says, don't be dumb, and points out the consequence of stupidity. I mean, very clearly.
Sure.
Yeah. I mean, you mentioned last week, or last time we did this, the phrase in the Confession of Sins, temporal and eternal punishment.
Right, correct.
The problem, most of us, is that we're not even terrified of eternal punishment, which we should be. But most of us are pretty terrified of some temporal punishment, the consequences of our sins. But all of that is a negative motivator as well.
Here's a question from Christopher in Texas. Would it be fair to say that Lutherans don't believe in progressive sanctification, but we do believe that there can and should be growth/progress in sanctification? And I'll just let you know, he's capitalized progressive sanctification as a kind of a theological category.
Yeah, we believe that sanctification is progressive. We believe in progressive sanctification. We also believe it's regressive.
Yeah,
you can get less holy. I mean, this is the thing. Again, the
large catechism,
the rules of justification are on off, zero or one. You are either justified in Christ, completely holy in Christ, or you don't know Christ and you're going to hell. sanctification is not like that. Everyone who's justified is getting sanctified, but you can lose your temper and fall into sin and have that Romans 7 struggle with sin, and you can fight against it, and by the grace of God, you can grow in your holiness. Again, like I said last week, everybody, you know this in your own life, everybody, any Christian of any experience can look back on their life and think, how was I ever like that?
Mm-hmm.
Every Christian has something in their life. Well, that's progressive sanctification.
And you know, I can't help but see the parallel with judgment. I think we tend to be a little confused on this, but when you read everything the scripture says about the judgment, there mm-hmm. is the binary judgment, in, out.
Right.
But after you have the in, then there is judgment too.
Yes, right, yeah.
And
yeah.
reward or not.
Yeah.
You pointed out 1 Corinthians 3 last time. That's mm-hmm. just one passage.
In Matthew 25.
Matthew 25.
The sheep and the goats. Yeah, the your works are judged after you're already a sheep.
So how can progressive sanctification be unbiblically understood? Sure.
If you think that you only cross into heaven once your sanctification is perfect in this life,
has reached a certain point.
That would be the Wesleyan view.
That would be the West and the Roman Catholic view.
Or kind of the
Wesleyan. Well, I should have said temporal view, temporal point, because Roman Catholics believe also you don't cross in to heaven until you've, you know, mitigated all the temporal punishment due to your sin, which you either do here or in purgatory. But Pastor Whedon wants to come to Wesley's defense.
I mean, I'm just going
to
say,
fair.
I don't think that's fair to Wesley. Yeah,
you're right.
Overall.
You're right. No, it is. And we mentioned in the break, if you read what Luther says about 1 John and what John Wesley says about 1 John, and then I took away their names and mixed and matched the quotes and gave you a L for Luther or W for Wesley test, it would be tricky for any Lutheran or Methodist pastor. Yeah.
So here's something that I think we should point out, and that is Luther always talks about falling off the horse on one side or the other. Mm-hmm. Can the emphasis so strongly be put on progressive sanctification, even rightly understood,
sure.
that it goes beyond what Scripture says?
Mm-hmm. I think as soon as you lose that ingrate weakness of Chemnitz that he's always so careful to add.
What do you mean by that?
You have no obedience started in you, and you know how weak it is. You know how frail it is. You know how you struggle day by day. And whenever you have the tendency to think, hey, I think I'm doing pretty well, I'm really moving along here,
right.
you are deceived. You know, you're right. deceiving yourself.
Right. Yeah. It is, again, this is another benefit of being a liturgical church. How does every divine service start? With a confession of sins. So this is reminding you that this is that this process never ends. So you can push the progressive sanctification and make that the focus, the central factor of your religious experience, to the point where you have religious groups who, for example, say that
you can achieve entire sanctification.
That you can achieve it, and or you know, I'm a victoriously living Christian. I've conquered X, Y, and Z, and you've lost that focus on we never grow independent of the Holy Spirit. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit. If he should leave, you know, Luther has all these beautiful statements about, you know, if the Lord should leave us for an instant, you know, all would be lost.
Not by our own power. I mean, the Holy Spirit has given us new powers, but it is the Holy Spirit who has given them to us so that all the credit goes to him. How did St. I mean, there's that really delightful quote from St. Augustine that if we did not have to live under God's pardon until the end, we would be tempted to attribute too much to ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, this picture is very clear that, you know, until the end, you're going to need pardon because in the best that you do, there's still horrible sin.
Yeah.
When we come back, we're going to take up a question that's posed by Jim. Could you discuss how the Large Catechism instructs Christian life in the Ten Commandments? We're talking about the Christian Life Part 2. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, author of the book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Pastor Heath Curtis is coordinator of LCMS Stewardship and author of the book, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christians should engage the news media because of what we do so many other things for. We care about the truth.
Molly Hemingway of Fox News speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And we do not let error go uncorrected in other ways, and we should not let error go uncorrected in the news media. We should be thoughtful news consumers. We should help journalists who know very little about our faith. I mean, I hear people complain about the media and they complain about how a story is covered. Well, write a letter to them when they err and gently and nicely talk to them about what they got wrong.
You can listen to Molly Hemingway's presentation, Making the Case for Christians Engaging the News Media, and all of the speakers at our 2017 Making the Case conferences on an audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a $300 year-end tax-deductible donation. Look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Welker. We're talking about the Christian life, part two. Pastor Will Wheaton, Pastor Heath Curtis are our guests. Folks, here's a little third use of the law for you with 3 weeks left in the year. We're currently $75,000 short of projected expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. when you consider your year-end giving. Here's the question from Jim. Could you discuss how the Large Catechism instructs Christian life in the Ten Commandments? Heath, why don't you start?
Yeah, Luther, you know, we were just doing this in our pastor's meeting this week, and we were doing the Second Commandment. And what's so interesting is, you know, the Large Catechism is ostensibly Luther preaching the catechism to children, to confirmands, basically. But a lot of the time, he breaks the fourth wall and speaks to parents. And this is how we should teach the kids. And so something, as you read through the Large Catechism, is look just how often Luther talks about parenting in the Ten Commandments and how we should raise children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. And it's very interesting. You know, he's really bringing that pastoral, paternal heart to the situation. And so my short answer to this is, like a parent would want to teach their children to be a good person. You know, it's really that, down to earth.
Yeah, I mean, to plug my own book, I have a long chapter on that particular topic where I want to try to unpack the these things are, you know, what I call Easter eggs that God literally plants around our lives. And the Ten Commandments helps us to actually recognize these opportunities that God gives us. But I really want to stress that he wants us to actually do the commandment. My constant example of this is to pick on my poor son when he was a teenager. I say, David, take out the trash. And if David was a good Lutheran, he would respond, Dad, I get it. I should have taken out the trash and I haven't. I'm sitting here like a dog. Forgive me.
And I know and I then, can't take out
like,
the trash perfectly.
Take out the trash. And he's like, Dad, I get it. I totally get it. I am a great sinner. I should have done it. You know? And then finally it dawns on him. He really needs to take the trash from this point to that point. And That's really, I mean, I think we as Lutherans need to get back to actually hearing the commandments that way. God actually wants us to do them.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay, so we got just a few minutes, and I want to be able to answer this question as thoroughly as possible. It comes from Matt in Virginia. I give both of you an opportunity to address this. Matt says, I spent about 10 years in evangelicalism where virtually all law was preached, and another 10 years in liberal mainline church bodies. Finally came to confessional Lutheranism about 4 years ago. I was shocked to hear that some of our preachers, that is, in confessional Lutheranism, and our teachers sound a great deal like my old ELCA Episcopalian pastors. At first, this caused me to be very angry with them because I thought they simply landed in another liberal denomination. How can I, as a layman, speak against this kind of preaching and teaching and warn others of it in a way that is in accord with the Eighth Commandment and that is helpful? Let's start out with Will.
You know, first thing when you talk about the Eighth Commandment would be talk to them directly. If you hear preaching that you think is skating in that direction, make a point to say that, you know, Pastor, I'd like to take you out for a cup of coffee and I want to talk to you about the sermon because I'm telling you, I need some instruction here that I'm not getting when you just leave it at general proclamation of gospel. And, you know, these are the readings you read on Sunday, Pastor, and you didn't say anything about these points here. And I just letting you know that I, as a layperson, could really benefit from you addressing those things. I think you'd be shocked at how pastors would be like, oh, wow. Okay. I mean, so you're not attacking. Mm. Another thing you can certainly do is keep your pastors in your prayer as you hear things like that. Say the first thing to do is talk to God about it. The second thing is to talk to the guy who delivered it.
Yeah, there have been several times in my ministry where lay people have done this for me on a variety of topics, and so I will give Matt a very specific prescription. Pastor Whedon has really already hit the high points of it, but pray for your pastor daily, go to church and Bible class every week, and faithfully support the church as every Christian should, in the offering plate and according to your talents in, you know, if you're good at teaching, volunteer appropriately. In other words, be a gold star parishioner. And then when you take the pastor out for, and again, I'm thinking of very specific cases in my ministry where lay people really helped me see something. And it was almost always one of these people who clearly loved their church and wanted to be a faithful Christian. In other words, I knew this person was not attacking me. Pastors are so afraid of and tired from being attacked and of people wanting to drive the church in a given direction. And so if you just out of the blue say, Pastor, why aren't you preaching enough exhortation to us? Hackles are going to go up. It's a confrontational thing. So establish that rapport as a gold star parishioner, and then do what Pastor Whedon said, and I think you'll both be blessed.
Matt, we're going to send you the books Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and 5 Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life as well. Just send your mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. A final question for both of you with only 30 seconds for each of you. Are Lutherans allergic to sanctification or the Christian life? Pastor Whedon.
No.
Why not?
Well, wait a minute. You just said I only had 30 seconds.
You have 30 seconds. You got 29.
You must fill 30 seconds.
We are not allergic to it because this is, in fact, what Jesus has brought us into by the gift of baptism. He's brought us into a brand new life that is sharing the divine life of God. He has brought that into human flesh, and he is giving us a participation in it. And living that way is the greatest joy that a person could have in this world.
Pastor Curtis?
No, we're not allergic to it. If we've been sneezing at the law, it's not allergies. It's just a seasonal cold we got. You know, it's going to pass. The church of all times and places have different struggles. You know, in the fourth century, they ironed out Christology. That was great. They had terrible baptismal theology, terrible baptismal practice. But I still have a lot more to learn from Augustine and Cyprian, you know, on these others. Well, it's the same for us. This is a struggle that, again, Lutherans have had really just in the late 19th, 20th century and into our own day. That's, maybe 20% of Lutheranism's history. And the truth is here, and faithful preachers are doing what they've always done. And so, no, we're not allergic to it. We love the law of our Lord. It's a light unto our path. We want to be faithful people who follow our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do with God's long gospel.
Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, coordinator of LCMS Stewardship, and author of the book, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. Heath, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Will Whedon is director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word, and author of the book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recovering the Joys of Piety. Will, thank you very much.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
You can purchase Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or online at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Pope Francis has recently suggested that the words of the Lord's Prayer, the petition, "Lead us not into temptation," be changed to "Do not allow us to be tempted." He says that the original there is a bad translation. We'll see what Dr. Jeff Gibbs thinks. And then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker on Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thousands of years have gone by since Adam and Eve's first sin, when God gave them a promise of a Savior who would win. Words from the Baby King, Concordia Publishing House's new Christmas archbook. The Baby King would make a great Christmas gift for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Baby King.